A very complicated and complex matter, is it not? Millions wrestle with some form of euthanasia every day. Euthanasia is the act or practice of killing or permitting the death of hopelessly sick or injured individuals, that is, persons, real people, in a relatively painless way for reasons of mercy. By this definition, euthanasia, known perhaps somewhat strangely as mercy killing, can be a single act of mercy killing by one person, or it can be the practice of killing, the practice of killing. That means there are those, presumably doctors, who engage in the practice, that is, the regular habit of killing, even though such doctors take the Hippocratic Oath, which forbids them to kill, forbidding them to do any harm. No harm. None whatsoever, no matter the reasons. Euthanasia presumably involves the death, that is, the mercy killing, of hopelessly sick or injured individuals. The key word, therefore, is hopelessly. Hopelessly. What, in fact, is hopelessness? And how does anyone, including the hopelessly ill, how does anyone know how long he or she will live? In other words, what is the timeline? How much time of precious life is left from this diagnosed time of hopelessness to death itself? How much? And is that worth preserving? Or should that person be mercifully killed? No one can know that, only the Almighty and the Creator of the one hopelessly ill or injured. The Almighty's the only one that knows. So a hopelessly ill person can actually be killed by a doctor, mercifully, of course, by lethal injection or otherwise. But the killing can occur by simply permitting death. That is, withholding life-sustaining or curing treatments so that death becomes inevitable. I wonder how any such death strategy can be viewed as painless, even relatively so. Is not the one being killed aware? One, it seems, would need to live on morphine in order to avoid the pain of dying, don't you think? Morphine, or its pain-killing substitute administered as death approaches, then becomes an agent of death. And perhaps that is merciful, but any individual under extreme morphine influence has little or no life, or at least quality of life, left at all. So, my fellow Americans, the fundamental question is, who makes the decision to mercy kill? Family and loved ones can be relieved of that awesome and awful responsibility if the individual involved makes the mercy killing decision for him or herself. The question then arises whether or not the family or loved ones are complicit in the decision, agreeing or perhaps doing nothing to prevent the mercy killing. There is also the possibility that the individual so deciding is non compos mentis, that is, unable rationally or mentally to make that decision, fully possessed of a capability to do so. If that is the case, then there seems to be both a moral and legal obligation on the part of family and loved ones, especially spouse and children, to be involved in the decision, to challenge that decision, and even request the intervention of the court to prevent or modify that decision. Of course, a certified and qualified medical doctor is required to verify and validate the hopelessness, and to declare the ill or injured incapable of cure. Wow, that is a monumental decision to make. Perhaps that doctor can even estimate how much life, that is, the quality of life, how much of that is left, and so certify those findings to the court in justification of the mercy killing, the act of euthanasia. But all, with respect to the individual hopelessly ill, all family and friends, all advisors and consultants, including ministerial, all of them, and of course the medical experts, all of them, they are all complicit in the act of killing, for it is just that at the bottom line. Even if the law and civilization calls that killing mercy killing, is it really? You know, thou shalt not kill. Can any intentional killing, whatever the reason or motivation, be justified in law whether legally or morally? I ask those questions. I ask them because I want you to think about them as I do. If that killing were done with malice aforethought, all involved, including conspirators who made the decision to kill or participate in the act, would be found guilty, guilty before the law, perhaps even to the point of first-degree murder, and themselves candidates for the death penalty. Isn't that ironic? And as a result of the death they caused. But if, says the law, the motivation is mercy, and doctors and the courts are involved, then the killing as a result of the mercy is acceptable, even desirable. That rationale troubles me. Does it trouble you? I personally have a problem with killing of any kind, whether you call it mercy or not. We assume as Americans that people have a right to live, and we should, and to live qualitatively with freedom, liberty, and justice as natural rights, inalienable rights. We, the American people, and our Constitution provide for those rights and that way of life. In contrast, therefore, the opposite of the right to life is posed: do people have a right to die? Do they? Do they? I wonder. Can an individual wish to commit suicide and ask for assistance, medical assistance, and legal approval? Is that a fundamental human right? That individual or anyone can commit suicide alone. That cannot be prevented. Witness the tragic death and suicide of actor Robin Williams as a result of deep and severe depression. Those Williams demons, said one psychiatrist, which possessed the head and heart of Robin Williams, drove him to suicide. He took his own life without assistance and without permission. It seems as though anyone can commit suicide, whether assisted or not. Robin Williams and others who have committed suicide regard that as their right to do so. Can we therefore go one step further and say that right to commit suicide, or at least the freedom to do so, exists, and therefore that same suicidal individual has the right to assisted suicide, aided and abetted in the act itself by others? By others. Can we? Can we go that far? Do people have a right to die as and when they so choose? What do you think? It seems as though our world exists in a culture of death, does it not? Death and killing are everywhere, and in so many cases we take it for granted. We're numb to it. Tens of thousands of human beings may be killed every day in war. Witness the Middle East, or as a result of horrific natural events. And we react intellectually and only partially emotionally, or even morally. After all, death happened to someone else and not us, or those we know or love. And on we go, living, while death is everywhere around us, everywhere. In such an environment, assisted suicide may seem acceptable, even to many people, normal. One listener replied to the Crawford Stand when a first topic of euthanasia was dealt with, and he said, quote, "The death culture, where titans of industry call for the elimination of so much of our population, especially the elderly or ill, is ominous, end quote. Well said. Indeed it is. That reminds one of the words of the well-known Ebenezer Scrooge, who in the classic Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol felt no sorrow or pity for those about to die. And he stated, quote, Ebenezer Scrooge did, "If they are going to die, then they better get on with it and decrease the surplus population," end quote, Ebenezer Scrooge. Sounds like that philosophy might be live and well today in some quarters. That thinking seems to exist in so many ways. Witness Adolf Hitler and the incredible slaughter of human beings as a result of his insanity. Perhaps as many as 50 million people in one insane decade at the hands of one man who believed in the killing of people no matter the reason. The Nazis did their best to decrease the surplus population, did they not? Which, of course, included and especially the Jews. war and mass weaponry so incredibly technically advanced, they abound everywhere. And it seems that every nation, even rogue factions within those nations, are equipped to engage in killing at any time and as they wish, and anyone as the target. The world is indeed accustomed to the culture of death. The culture of death. Should mercy killing be part of that? What then does it matter if there is an occasional mercy killing or assisted suicide? What's the big deal? In a culture of death, why would euthanasia matter? And yet another listener replied to the Crawford Stand commentary on euthanasia as follows, quote, "The greatest commandment of all is love. Loving God and loving your neighbor supersedes all the other commandments. And love would seek the relieving of suffering and pain without the guilt trip. Amen. Amen." So, bottom line, no mercy killing, just relieve the pain and suffering. What do you think? In contrast to killing, there is the commandment of love. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt love thine enemy, even him. Thou shalt not kill, no matter the reason, even though this listener reminds us that killing is allowed in wartime. Really? Okay. Perhaps necessary, but can it ever be justified? And if that is so, I wonder why. The love about which this listener reminds us applies, as the scriptures say, to our enemies, which of course would include our wartime enemies. If we are commanded to love them, how can we kill them? What do you think? Then came strong thoughts and statements from one who had been a nurse since 1970. She stated of life as follows, "I realize how precious, how sacred, and how fragile life is." Beautifully said. Life is indeed precious. It is indeed sacred. It is given and made possible by the God of the universe himself, not evolution. And it is fragile, absolutely so. We are one heartbeat away in life from death. The possibility of dying exists every day, does it not? Even if you're well, or think you are, the possibility of dying exists every day. This right-thinking nurse described her mother overwhelmed by satanic cancer. She said, "I took care of my mom when she was in the terminal stage of metastatic cancer. One day she quietly asked me to give her an overdose of morphine." An overdose. "Despite my being agnostic at the time, I felt very profoundly that it was wrong to deliberately end her life. It was wrong," she said. So that agnostic, not knowing or believing in God, there was within her a deep human sense of right and wrong. And this nurse would not engage in an act of assisted suicide or mercy killing. She would not. Would you? This good nurse goes on to say, "I did not know God. I did not read the Bible. But how could I live with myself if I did what she asked?" Isn't that interesting? If she performed an act of euthanasia, an act of death, how could she live with herself having done so? Note how she was concerned with herself, her decision-making, and the impact of making that decision on her life, in addition to caring for the rapidly disappearing life of her mother. She rightly concluded the following. She said, "It," that is euthanasia, "it would be murder." How about that? It would be murder, any way you looked at it, regardless of merciful and loving intention. "Even then, as an unbeliever," said this nurse, "I recognized I did not have the right to take life. I had no right. I was indeed on hallowed ground." Wow, what a profound statement. So much truth, so much challenge in that statement. What do you think? And again, she, the daughter, had no right to take the life of her mother. She had no right. Could we then argue that the mother had no right to take her own life or ask another to help her to do that? What do you think? This right-thinking nurse realized that she was, in her words, on hallowed ground. Don't you love that? Here's where the morality of the universe, here's where the God of the universe met us human beings and challenged us with a very, very difficult moral decision. And now hear her conclusion. This good nurse, she said, "I consider it a gift from God that I was able to be with Mom, in her final days, no matter how difficult it was, treasuring the loved one about to leave." Isn't that terrific? Doesn't that challenge you to think and rethink how we approach older age and death? It sure does me. Being there, loving Mom and treasuring those final moments was not only one of life's finest loving experiences, but the right thing to do. What do you think? Then another gentleman from Birmingham, Alabama responded, "His mother-in-law, whom he loved, was ill unto death. She was tired of being, as he stated, poked and prodded in the hospital. Further, she did not want to go to nor do what was medically necessary should she be placed in a nursing home. That was not for her. The doctors then told her that she would likely only live for 3 to 4 weeks without those changes. And this mother-in-law decided as follows. She chose to stop all medical procedures that would prolong her life." Said the son-in-law in response, "I could not fathom not wanting to live any longer." Perhaps we know these individuals so very well in life, robust, energetic, and active, and it is painful to see them on death's doorstep. And this man replied as follows, "To watch her steadily decline over those 3 to 4 weeks was grueling, grueling. Indeed, it must have been." And then the questions came, and he asked one that is absolutely profound. He said, "Was her soul really still housed there?" Let me repeat that. Was her soul really still housed there? That is, in her dilapidated body. Was it? A profound question to which this man's life, the daughter of the mother-in-law, responded, "Do you know how I know Mother isn't there anymore? She would be mortified to know that you are changing her diapers and seeing her this way, seeing her this way." Wow, that's profound in its own right. This man then began to think about medical technology and concluded that if his mother-in-law were in this condition 100 years ago, she would have passed away long before this time. The miracle of modern medicine kept her alive. And the question was then posed whether modern medicine, with its incredible technology, allows us to, as he said, play God. Play God. Isn't that a part of making a euthanasia decision? That is, make decisions to prolong life, or end it for that matter, based on the ability of modern medicine to keep the body alive, whether or not the soul is housed therein. What do you think? The son-in-law then went on to state a spiritual possibility which can influence thinking, and he said, "I can only imagine that the promise that believers have of a renewed body and mind, mind you, believers, a renewed body and mind take on a whole new kind of temptation, to end life here and continue on the other side." A fascinating conclusion, is it not? A fascinating possibility. Reminds one of the words of the Apostle Paul, who stated that, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Great to be here as a Christian, but better to be over there with Him. To die is to gain. What do you think? If in fact to die is gain, and it's better, why not make the decision to die? Why not? Really tough issues, are they not? Then this caring son-in-law found the comfort he needed from Scripture. And you can always find the comfort you need from Scripture. He was reminded of the words which admonish us to take care of widows. Don't you like that? Take care of them, not kill them. Right up to the very end of life, according to God's timetable, not ours. Or the hopelessly ill, but God's timetable. Unbelievably difficult issues and decisions. Unbelievable questions morally and legally, are they not? What do you think? Have you really defined these issues for yourself? So then, perhaps most people and perhaps most people of faith, and especially Christians, are better off morally to decide on the side of life. Life. Perhaps as long as there is life of any kind, no matter how qualitative or not, but life recognizable, sustainable, hopeful, no matter the diagnosed hopelessness, perhaps Mother Nature and the God of the universe should determine when it is time. Not you, or me, or doctors, or even the one hopelessly ill. Perhaps our deep and abiding humanity would require us to do all we can to protect and preserve life, no matter how difficult or problematic. We then, human beings, would not be morally involved in making choices and decisions which rightfully belong to God Almighty. What do you think? Personally, I could not condone mercy killing, that is, assisted suicide or any act of euthanasia. I opt for every minute of living for the purpose of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, no matter how minimal. And that to the very last breath. Something God-given, in soul or the mind at work, any kind of thought or feeling, anything, can exist in a body hopelessly ill or even uncommunicative. To me, that is life. And I would not be complicit in the taking of those precious and final moments. Would you? Would you? But I do confess that I would dread the day when someone I dearly loved was on death's doorstep and I was called upon to make the decision for that loved one to live or die. I wouldn't want that for anything. I personally am against mercy killing. I am against assisted suicide. I am against the practice of euthanasia. But, I suppose I should honestly say that I really do not know what I would do. When someone I loved or you loved was hopelessly ill or injured, hopelessly, and asked you to approve and assist in the suicide of that one you loved or knew so well, what would you do?